Her name was Perpetua. She lived in northern Africa. She was 22 years of age in the year 203 A.D. And she had to make a life-changing choice. Would she defy the decree of the emperor and become a Christian? Or would she deny and go free? She chose to boldly and publicly to proclaim her faith in Christ Jesus. Her father was furious. He shamed her publicly and physically abused her. And then she and four others were led away to be placed in a dungeon. While in that dungeon awaiting death, she kept a diary. Some believe that it may be the oldest historical record kept for us by a lady. In those diaries, or in that writing, she talked about her faith and what lay ahead of her and how she viewed it. She knew what it was going to be like for her to die a gladiatorial death. She was going to be beaten. She was going to be torn apart by a wild beast, and if she survived that, she would ultimately die by a sword. Yet they have a record of what she wrote the night before her death, and it is on the screen. She said, "I understood that I should fight, not with beasts, but against the devil. And I knew that mine was the victory." 22 years old. We've been studying encounters with Christ. We've been looking at people that came in contact with Jesus, and many of them, their lives changed forever. Tonight, I want us to look at one verse that was in the middle of our discussion this morning in more detail. Tonight, I want us to focus on the five. The faithful five that we find in John chapter 19, especially verse 25, but one of them is in verses 26 and 27. We looked at 26 and 27 this morning, and so won't deal with that one in great detail, though we will touch on it. But I want us to look at the faithful five and see what we can learn from them. And as we focus on the faithful five and their encounter with Jesus on the cross in John chapter 19, I want us to focus on the biblical bullseye of where am I standing? Where are we standing? If we look in the Gospels, we're going to find that all four Gospels talk about those who stood at the cross of Jesus. The one we're focusing on is John 19. Verse 25 says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother, His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." In Matthew's account, in chapter 27, it says many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee and were ministering to Him. And among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. In Mark's account, it says there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph and Salome. And when He was in Galilee, they used to follow Him and minister to Him. And there were many other women who came up with Him to Jerusalem. Then in Luke's account, we begin back in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "Soon afterwards, He began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means." And then, in Luke chapter 23, verse 49, "And all His acquaintances and the women who accompanied Him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things." As we focus on John's account of those who stood at the cross, I want us to think about that question. Where are we standing? As we think about where are we standing, I want us to look at the five people who were standing at the cross of Jesus. As we think of the many who forsook Him and fled, I want us to think of those who stayed near. First of all, in John chapter 19, verse 26, we find that the disciple whom Jesus loved stood there. In our study through John, and we've been looking at John for the last few months, we've come to believe, at least I believe, and you'll have to decide if you've come to believe that or not, I believe that the disciple whom Jesus loved, this unnamed disciple that's all the way through the Gospel of John, I believe is John the Apostle. And so I believe here John the Apostle is describing the moment when he was asked by Jesus to take care of Jesus' mother. I'm reminded of what's found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, when Jesus was upset with the religious leaders because they knew the law and they knew the fifth commandment that said to honor their parents, yet they did not do so. They took funds that should have been used to take care of their parents in their old age, and they were saying to their parents, you know, Mom and Dad, I know I'm supposed to use this these monies to take care of you just like you took care of me when I was younger. I'm supposed to take care of you now that you're older, but I put it in the collection plate, and so I'm sorry I can't give it to you because I put it in the collection plate. That's my summary of what he was saying, and he was upset with them and angry with them, saying that they claimed to be followers of Him, but their hearts were truly far from Him. And so we see Jesus, as we see throughout His ministry, embodying what He taught. Just as He was angry with religious leaders who would not take care of their parents, so He taught the principle of taking care of parents. But what I see there also is that in John, He saw somebody He could trust. Let me ask you this. I don't know. You don't have to answer this. I guess I should have asked Jason if it's okay to ask this in services. If you have a will and you feel comfortable telling folks you have one, would you raise your hand? Okay? All right. I hope that was okay to do. He raised his hand, he says I'm okay. All right. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about if in that you have a provision for your children. Okay? If you've got small children living at home, if you're like Cindy and I, we have a provision of, in the event of something happens to us, where our children would go, who we would like to raise our children. Now, if you've got that provision in your will, you've had to go through that process. And I remember us talking about that. You know, we love our family, we got friends, we got folks that we care about, but it's one thing to really like somebody, it's one thing to love somebody, it is another thing to entrust your children to them. And I want you to think about that process you went through. Or maybe if you haven't done that, imagine you are doing that. That you're trying to decide who is going to raise your child when you're gone. And then I want you to transfer that to the Savior hanging on a cross, thinking, who am I going to ask to take care of Mama? It speaks volumes. There are many things we learn about John the Apostle throughout the Gospels and throughout this Gospel. But I think one of the greatest statements about the kind of person he was can be found in the fact that when the Savior was choosing who he trusted to take care of Mary, he chose him. But not only does it talk about John taking care of Mary, it talks about Mary's presence. In verse 25, standing by the cross of Jesus, there's his mother. I want you to think about the journey that Mary's been on. I think she was probably a teenager back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38 when she says, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord." When she was told that she was going to be with child, even though she had never been with a man, and she was told by the angel, "All things are possible with God," she says, "Behold, I am your slave. I am God's bondservant. Do with me as you will." She was just a teenager then. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus has been in Jerusalem for 3 days, remember when they couldn't find Jesus as they journeyed back home from the feast? And when they finally found Him, she said, "Don't you know that your father and I have been worried about you?" And Jesus said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" And they were talking about two different fathers. She was talking about Joseph. Jesus was talking about God. When the text says she pondered these things in her hearts, she was a 20-something. you're 20-something today, I want you to think about pondering raising the Christ child. So as a teenager, she had said, "Lord, do with me as you will." As a 20-something, she had pondered in her heart what was going on in the life of this child that she was raising. In John chapter 2, we find Mary and the brothers of Jesus and the disciples traveling with Jesus as His ministry begins. And at this time, she's probably in her mid to late 40s. And then we arrive here at the cross, and she's probably in her late 40s or her early 50s. It started with a teenage girl who said, "Lord, do with me as you will." And the Lord did. And that journey has led her to the foot of the cross, where she's watching the only perfect child, the only perfect person to walk on the face of the earth, be shamed, mocked, humiliated, beaten. She watches as He's bleeding and dying on the cross. And if she ever pondered things in her heart about Jesus, then I believe she had to have pondered as she looked upon her boy. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. You remember when they took that newborn baby to Jerusalem to keep the practices of the law, the sacrifices of the law for the firstborn child? And a man named Simeon took that little boy, and look at what he says. "And a sword will pierce even your own soul." 33 years before, Simeon had said, "There is a day coming when, because of this boy, your very innermost being is going to be pierced." And I cannot but wonder, as she stood at the foot of that cross, did those words echo in her mind as she felt a pain in her heart that was unlike anything she had ever felt in her life? The second of the faithful five is Mary, the mother of Jesus. We also find in John 19, verse 25, that Mary's sister was there. And it can be a little bit of a challenge trying to figure out who that is. I'll tell you my conclusion, and we'll look at the verses and give you a gist of why I make this choice. You can agree or disagree. We alluded to it this morning. If you look at Matthew's account, we know that there were several women that were there, but some are mentioned by name in the various accounts. In Matthew's accounts, there's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and her name is not given. In Mark's account, it says there's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Joseph is a shortened form of Joseph, so it's talking probably about the same lady. And then one named Salome. Then when we look over Luke's account, it doesn't give us the specific names. But if we were to take those accounts, we've got names from Matthew, Mark, and John's account. And if you were to look at Matthew and Mark on the outside there, both of them mention Mary Magdalene. Both of them mention a Mary who is the mother of James and Joseph. One of them adds a little detail, gives us a shortened form of the name Joseph, and says that she was the mother of James the Less, and that means likely James the Younger. There's a way of differentiating him from others that bore that name. But then also, you have in one account reference to the mother of the sons of Zebedee and Salome. I believe that's the same person. That Salome is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. And when I then take John's account of the people he mentioned by name, I find that John adds the disciple whom Jesus loved to the list. He adds the mother of Jesus to the list. But if we take those aside, there are three other women he mentions. One is Mary Magdalene, and so we know that she's the same woman in all three. That leaves us with two others. Mary, some translations say the wife of Clopas, and then you have the one who is the sister of Jesus' mother. Now, Mary, it literally says Mary of Clopas. That can mean either wife of or daughter of. The text doesn't actually have the word wife there. And so this Mary, wife of Clopas, or daughter of, is mentioned. And it's interesting that when we look in Matthew's account and Mark's account, we also have a Mary mentioned. But when this Mary is mentioned, she's mentioned as the mother of someone. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I know 100%, but if I had to make a guess, I believe you're talking about the same Mary in all three accounts. Okay, Mary was a very common name. Some believe that you don't actually have five people in John chapter 19. Some believe that Mary, wife of Clopas or Clopas, is in fact the sister of Mary. In other words, as you read the text, it says, and there's the mother of Jesus and his mother's sister married the wife of Clopas. The problem with that is that if it's the same Mary that's being talked about in the other accounts, you've got two problems. Number one, you've got two sisters both named Mary in the same family. Now, that can happen. Can happen. I've got two sisters named Tracy. Okay, one was adopted. So it can happen. But it's not normal in families. And you also not only end up with that, you not only end up with two sisters named Mary, you end up with two sisters named Mary who have two sons who have the exact same name. Because if you'll remember, Mary, the mother of Jesus, also had two boys named James and Joseph. So all I'm trying to say is that when I look at the parallel accounts, I believe that the sister of Mary, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and Salome are all the same person. And so, because of that, I believe that Jesus and James and John, the apostles, are first cousins. That their mothers are sisters. If that's the case, and I understand that there is an if involved there, it makes some things makes sense. For example, if you look over in Matthew chapter 20, you have an event that you've probably heard of before, where it says it says the mother of the sons of Zebedee come to Jesus. And she makes a request of Jesus. She asks, command that your kingdom, that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine might sit one on your right and one on your left. Okay, you've got 12 apostles, and suddenly one day the mother of two of them shows up and says to Jesus, I would like for my sons to be co-vice presidents when you become king of the world. Okay, and so you begin finding, saying, you know, the audacity. Why would this mother think that she's going to be able to just waltz up to Jesus and get preferential treatment for her boys? Well, if that's her nephew, then it's not so crazy. Okay? You can picture this mother saying, man, if anybody ought to get the ear of Jesus, if he's going to listen to anybody, surely he would listen to Aunt Salome. And so at least makes it make sense to me. But the point is that it stands if this is family. It stands in contrast to Jesus' own brothers. Part of Jesus' family struggled to believe. John 7:5 says his own brothers didn't believe he was the Messiah. But that doesn't mean everybody in the family caved. It doesn't mean everybody in the family struggled to believe. Because if this is his aunt, she's standing there not only with her sister, but she's standing there with her Lord as he dies. The text talks then about Mary, the wife of Clopas or Clopas. And again, I believe this is the same as the Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And if we look over, and we've got several accounts that will list different apostles or list the apostles. One account is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. And it says that one of those apostles is James the son of Alphaeus. There are many who believe that here what you're dealing with is the mother of James the Less, the son of Alphaeus, one of the apostles. And that Clopas and Alphaeus are either the same person if what is being said in John 19 is that she is the wife of this man, or if she is the daughter, and that's what's being said in John 19, then Clopas would have been her father, and Alpheus would have been her husband. In other words, there's the real possibility that the woman being described there in John 19 is a mother of another apostle who would have been from up around the region of Galilee. One of the things we need to realize, and when you start looking at the apostles, they're basically a network of family, neighbors, and friends. Okay, the odd man out was Judas. The rest of them were up around Galilee. Just go through John chapter 1. Okay, remember you've got these two disciples that are following John the Baptist, and they come to see that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, it's not like they'd never met Him before. But you've got Andrew and the unnamed disciple, I happen to believe that it is John the Apostle, who go home with Jesus and come to realize who He is. You see, I think just because people grew up around Jesus didn't get it that He was the Messiah. His own brothers grew up around Him, but they didn't get it that He was the Messiah until after He was resurrected. So it shouldn't surprise me that I find his cousins, though they grew up around him, having to come to a moment that they realized that he was more than just a relative. But then as you look in John chapter 1, Andrew goes and gets his brother Peter, okay, and then they go to Bethesda and they go get their friend Philip, and then from there they go get their friend Nathaniel. You see, it's just a network of friends and a network of relatives. And Peter and Andrew and James and John worked in a business together. These are folks, for the most part, who grew up in the same part of the country. They knew each other. And over it talks about in the Gospels, Luke brings it out especially, that you have this entourage of people from Galilee who worked with and traveled with Jesus. And especially among them, you had a core group of women. And back up there in Luke chapter 8 that we read earlier, it says, "The women bankrolled the ministry of Jesus." They were the money behind the preaching of the apostles. Go back and look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. But they not only bankrolled the ministry of Jesus, they often traveled with them, taking care of needs of Jesus and the apostles as they traveled across the Judean landscape, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it may be here that we have a mother of another apostle that's still standing there. What's interesting is, if this is the case, it seems that her boy ran away, but Mama chose to stay. It's also interesting that this same woman traveled to the tomb of Jesus, as recorded in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And you find the same women that are recorded as being at the cross, absent Mary, the mother of Jesus, the other three women are said to have gone to the tomb of Jesus the day after, or the morning of His resurrection. As we think about all these things together, really what I want us to get back to is that first question. Where are we standing? We move forward in time to Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We're in the intermission between the time Jesus ascended back into heaven, 40 days after His resurrection, and the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which is 50 days after His resurrection. And it describes what the followers of Jesus did. And it lists the apostles. And then after it lists the apostles, it says, "These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer." And listen to this. "Along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and finally, with the brothers of Jesus." As you think about all of that, what's the message to us? The first thing I want us to realize is that the Lord's church was built in part on women of faith. Many times as we look in the Bible, we note the fact that the elders were men, the preachers and the missionaries and those that we often see talking and doing things are men. But all through the text, there are powerful, godly, unbelievable women who are making a difference in the world. And without those women, it doesn't happen. Many times we go right over them. And many times it's the women who put the men in the story to shame. You see, as I look at this story, I find that those who stood by the cross, the women outnumbered the men 4-1. And I bet you, okay, I don't bet, but if I was a betting man, I bet I could do a survey tonight. We're not far off from that in the average attendance at a lot of our congregations. The women outnumber the men still at the cross, 4-1. One of the things I've noticed this semester in teaching classes, and I apologize for using illustrations from this, but that's where I'm at, and so that's what I can relate to. But it's interesting in my classes. I've got a class on Acts, and I've got 6 Bible majors in there out of 41 students. Do you think my best students in that class are the 6 Bible majors? No way. It's the girls. I got a boy who's a Bible major who's going to be preaching at Graymere in 40 years who made a C in Acts. I got a boy in my seminar in youth ministry that's going to someday apply for a job here. He failed the class because he didn't turn in a single assignment. But the girl in the same class was one of my best students. It's a shame. It's an absolute ungodly shame that godly women have to watch us take our responsibilities and our relationship with God so lightly. When I tell you about a test, and I've got a young lady here who is going into pre-med, and I know what other final she's had that week. And yet she studied and aced that test. And that meant even though she had all these finals she had to do that fit her major, that she had to pass to get out of the school and to go into med school, she found time to study Acts. And I've got some guy over here that's going to say he's going to preach the gospel. It was obvious he never picked up a book. And folks, that's not just happening in our Bible classes at our universities. That's happening in this auditorium. That's happening when we're looking for leaders and workers. It's happening in our homes when it's a Sunday morning. It's the time to get up to go worship God. It's the dad who ought to be the leader who's laying up in bed, and it's the mama who's having to be the leader. I think it's time we stop the ratio at the cross. It's time we stop leaving the women at the cross by themselves. This would be a great time for an amen. But as I look at this story, I'm reminded that the faithful 5 stood by Jesus in His ministry. They stood by Jesus in His death. They stood by Jesus in His resurrection. In John chapter 20, it mentions that 4 of the 5 went to the tomb. The only one it doesn't mention is Mary, the mother of Jesus. But then also I find they were there with His followers after His departure. So my question for us tonight is, where are we standing? They stood when it counted. When the apostles ran away, when the Jews sneered and mocked, when the Romans washed their hands, the faithful 5 were willing to be numbered with a man dying as a common criminal. They were willing to take his shame and to be numbered with him. The world today still mocks Jesus. And the Savior today is still looking for people that he can see when he looks down from his cross. Where will he find us standing? Will he number us among the faithful few? If you believe in Jesus Christ and something has kept you from stepping forward, I want you to remember that if the 5 could have the courage to stand at the cross and be numbered with a dying man, then surely I can have the courage to express my faith in repentance, confession, and baptism and put on Christ. If I'm a child of God and on a daily basis I've been living like I don't believe in Him, I've been one of those that I've ran away, I want to challenge us to come back to the cross and be the person that Jesus died so that I could be. Won't you come as we stand and sing?